Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put them on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay him whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The story is told of a couple who went out one night on a date to hear Miles Davis, the late great trumpeter. Both of them enjoyed his recordings. They discovered they had that in common, so they went to hear him play. They found the club, they paid the cover charge, they took their seats, they ordered the drinks, the lights went down, the musicians come on the stage. Miles kicks off one of his songs, they look at one another, smile and nod, they recognize the tune. 10 minutes later, the song was over, and it had all these extra notes in it, nothing like the recording. She leaned over to him and said, "That's not the way I thought that song would go." Now, she should have known, this is what jazz musicians do. Not only do they swing with infectious rhythm or curl our tongues with a judicious sense of dissonance, they take a perfectly acceptable melody and mess with it. Practice began quite early. Louis Armstrong would pick up a melody by ear. He'd replicate it on his horn. He'd begin to spin it anew in his own kind of musical dialect. As the art form of jazz developed, the explorations became more adventurous, and the melody became a launch pad to take into outer space. So if you want to hear the same old song in the same old way, listen. Jazz is probably not the art form for you. Now, we've been under the illusion ever since Thomas Edison created the recording business. Before there were records, remember records? Then tapes and 8-tracks, then CDs, now download files. Before all that, music existed in the air. Composers notated the melodies and rhythms on paper, but the notation was in service for getting the notes back into the air. And it's only been in the last 100 years that we've heard the music played the same way every time. I recall back in the Dark Ages, when dinosaurs were new and Al Hamm and I had just met. I spent weekend evenings in a blue ruffled shirt with a Fender Rhodes piano with a phase shifter on it. The band was comprised of school teachers and me, and we performed for banquets, private parties, wedding receptions, especially wedding receptions. This is my first experience with bridal opinions. The band leader would meet with the bride and groom to fill out a checklist. There would be a quiet bossa novas during the cocktail hour, a trumpet fanfare when the bridal party arrived. The father of the bride would swoon with her to daddy's little girl, and then at the center of it, the all-too-important bridal dance. The band leader said, "Is there a song you'd like to do for your first dance together?" The groom had no clue and therefore no opinion, but the bride knew. And the song was something usually we knew or something we could learn or something we needed to be paid to learn. These were professional musicians, three horns, a wonderful singer. We enjoyed making people happy, but when it came to the bridal dance, that didn't always happen. We would play the piece, the couple would swoon, grandma would wipe away a tear, and the bride would stomp up afterward to declare, "That's not the way the song sounds like on the radio." One time, one of the trumpet players tried to explain to her that the song she heard in the radio, it had a $70,000 recording budget, and we didn't happen to have that day the London Philharmonic on hand to play 16 measures of string music behind the vocalist, nor did we actually happen to have a trio of female gospel singers to back up the singer. She didn't care. Didn't sound like it did on the radio. One time, the band leader got so frustrated that he exclaimed, "If you want the music to sound like the radio, maybe you should hire the radio." And within a year or two of that comment, that's exactly what the next generation of brides began to do. A new species of entrepreneurs, the disc jockey. Usually at first, an otherwise unemployed kid with a big stereo. He would come out of mom and dad's basement, hook up the stuff, charge it up, charge the same amount or a little bit more as a live six-piece band. And he would deliver exactly what the people wanted to hear. Plus, he had a light show. So much for live music. At least it sounded just like the radio, just like the homogenized, housebroken, consumer-driven radio music. But here's the question jazz persists in raising. What if the music is not merely played or repeated, but interpreted? What if it has something added to it due to the inspiration of the moment? What if the musicians push the music forward and not merely replicate the old notes? What if they want the music to be alive and not merely resuscitated? These are questions for all kinds of music, particularly the music of Scripture. There is great comfort in hearing something we have heard before. We hear it, we nod in affirmation, we look sideways at one another and say, "I knew that. Didn't you know that? I knew that one." But then something new comes. Igor Stravinsky presents his ballet, The Rite of Spring, for the first time, and there was, as a result, riots on the streets of Paris. It was new. No one had heard anything like that. It was bracing, confusing, revolutionary. The composer got angry at the result. It's quoted in the paper, "The people of Paris are very naive and stupid." They weren't the only stupid ones. The listeners dismissed his music as too new, too radical, and therefore unnecessary. So Stravinsky might have picked up a lesson from the prophets of Scripture, because the prophetic power is not in giving people something new, something they've never heard before. The power is giving the people something they already know and then bringing it forward to here and now. The power is in nudging the listeners to lean forward and work through the implications of what they've heard. Isn't that what Jesus is doing? The expert in God's law asks him an old question. What must I do to inherit the life of eternity? The expert knows the Bible. He already knows the answer. So Jesus questions the questioner, "Well, what do you read in your Bible?" And the interrogator says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "That's the right answer." They both agree. They've heard that song before. But the expert won't let it sit. He has to push it, nudge it, says, okay, well, and who is my neighbor? By pushing it, by asking, what does this really mean? The question then gets pushed off the page into the air, and then Jesus says, let me tell you a story. He spins this tale about the man beaten by thugs, left to die, stepped around by the religious people, and saved by a stranger he's never met. Now, you and I have heard that one before, haven't we? We've heard that old song many, many times. Maybe we've heard it so much it's gotten a little dull. What we might not realize is that Jesus, in telling that story, has tossed a lit stick of dynamite toward the Bible scholar. He pushes his questioner to answer the big question. Which one acted like a loving neighbor to the man in the ditch? And the man doesn't say, well, the Samaritan, because Jews and Samaritans didn't talk to one another. All he can murmur out is, the one who showed him mercy. And he knows, oh yes, he knows just who that is. It's a disturbing moment because Jesus reaches back to that old, old melody about loving your neighbor and brings it forward here and now. And the man must wrestle through all the implications of what it means to love the stranger, love the outsider, love the enemy, all of whom are the neighbor. And this is how first century Jewish theology worked. You didn't have conclusive final answers. You had questions that pushed into deeper questions. And to this day, if we love God and take neighbor seriously and truly love them, then we're not going to play it safe, guarded, hold back from them. We may have long-established habits, well-traveled ways, but a living faith is a faith that pushes us forward to re-engage the old song we thought we already knew. And this is evidence of God's prophetic power, the Holy Spirit power, the jazz power. Because the same old song is never the same old song. And I started flunking out of pre-med at Al's College, went across campus to get some extra credit from here from writing out some arrangements for his band. I became a philosophy major. Not something you can market any more than you can market a jazz musician. But I remember one time hearing in class old Heraclitus saying, you can't step in the same river twice. Precisely. The same old song is not always the same old song. The audience may be different, the moment of inspiration may be different, the musicians may be different. So the question is this, is the song real? Is the music real? Does it touch us? Does it come from some creative pulse, perhaps the spirit? Is it alive? Does it exist to merely be consumed, what we all call music to chew by? Or does the music consume us? And the way we answer reveals whether or not we are alive. Among all the jazz legends, and it is an art form that lives by its stories, there's a story about the trumpeter Wynton Marsalis. Comes about 20 years into his career, and he had kind of peaked early and then dropped out of sight for a while. David Hatchdew, the journalist, dropped by the Village Vanguard Club in the city to listen to some music one night. He notices standing over in the shadows a trumpeter that what kind of looks like Wynton. He wore an expensive Italian suit, that's probably him, but he's pudgier than David remembered. Now middle-aged, lost most of his hair, his eyes had lost their glimmer. Well, the next tune was his featured solo, so he steps up to play the ballad, I Don't Stand a Ghost of a Chance with You. It's a sad song, he played it without accompaniment. Performance was breathtaking, the inflections had traces of melancholy. He spoke through his horn, mourned through his horn, reached a climax, played the final phrase in deliberate tones, I don't stand a ghost of a chance. And suddenly, at that moment, somebody's cell phone goes off. and not only goes off, but it was this dorky ringtone, a melody with electronic beeps. The audience giggles, the spell is broken, people reach for their drinks, but not Marcellus. He pauses motionless, his eyebrows peak. The journalist is scribbling a note, magic ruined. But Marcellus, still at the microphone, replays the stupid cell phone melody note for note, and then repeats it, and then starts to improvise variations on the tune. The audience begins to put down their drinks, and they lean forward, and he changes the key, plays the variation, turns the variation upside down, turns it backwards, changes the key again. And with a flurry of notes, he settles back into the slow tempo, exactly where he led off, with you. And the room explodes with applause. People stood up and cheered because any thoughts that the old song had been ruined had been turned upside down because Winton took that old song somewhere new. And for us, what about that old story of the old Samaritan? It's a new riff on that old lesson about loving God and neighbor. You know, maybe if we love God, we would actually love our neighbors, even if they're different from ourselves. Maybe if we loved our neighbors, we wouldn't miscount the number of Puerto Ricans that died in last year's hurricane. Maybe if we loved our neighbors, we'd ask our last two political enemies to speak at our funeral and say nice things about us. Maybe if we loved our neighbors, we would deeply engage in a living faith that never lets us off the hook from loving the people that God loves. And that's one of the ways we can love God. This is what it means to have a living faith, a faith shaped and informed by how jazz musicians create their art. And this is what we try to do around here every week. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, we listen for the song God sings, and we try to live it forward in fresh and life-giving ways. Sure, we have plenty of songs. We have the same old songs. But what we really care about is if anybody is dancing.